1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are what are known as the pastoral epistles written by Paul to two men he had discipled who are now leading respective churches, Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. And there is much we can learn from them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 4, and begin reading at verse 12. It says, speaking of Timothy, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessing upon us as your people, through your word and as your Holy Spirit reveals it unto us. May we understand and apply these passages to our life, that you would be glorified and that your word would go forth with power in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we look at this passage, and we can think, well, it was written to Timothy, and it was essentially a personal letter. But we know that pretty well as soon as these epistles were penned, that people recognized that they weren't simply the words of men. They were the words of men that were supernaturally inspired by God. That God moved Paul to write these things. And so it wasn't just for Timothy. There is application. There is things that we can learn even today from these words that were written almost 2,000 years ago. And we can think of it especially that in the way that there's not, in the way that we as people are, human nature is, that there's not a lot that has changed from Timothy's day to ours day. And we think that certainly what this applies, that Timothy is the pastor and he's to share this information to his flock, that it's profitable for any congregation of God's people that we can learn from it. And you think of it, that Timothy was a leader of the church in Ephesus. He's referred to as a bishop or the overseer. And all of us as believers end up being leaders in one form or another. We can be leaders of our family as parents, or as, we can be leaders in the community. As believers, we are to have an influence for good on the community around us. If we know of someone that's younger in the Lord than us, that we recognize that we have a responsibility, that we're to show leadership to them, kind of show them how they are to live the Christian life, and especially with those around us that are lost, that we hope to lead them to Christ. And so in that sense, that we are to be a leader to them as well. That we may not know a whole lot of kind of different theology and things, but we definitely really don't need to be able to show someone the basics of the Christian life. And so we see that what applies to Timothy here, what Paul is speaking to him, we can most certainly make application to us. And we see in verse 12, as we go through this, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." That we recognize that with Timothy and with us as believers, that we are to be an example. The idea of example is a pattern that is to be imitated. If you're making something, it's whether you're sewing something, that so often you can go to the store and you can get a pattern. If you can always, you can make several things with that pattern. Or if you're building something, say if you have to cut rafters, that you don't measure and cut each one, you what you do is you measure one out and make sure that it's just right, and then you use it as a pattern. And so that's the idea, is that we're to be an example, a pattern, that someone can take our life and they can pattern themselves after it, and that they'll be led well. That Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. That's what we want to do. And so we see that we are to be, and it says, an example of the believers. And it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever found it, but sometimes you read a passage and you read it and you kind of think that it's what it says and that's how you remember it, but then you look at it again and you realize, well, that isn't exactly the wording that I thought it was. Because with this one, I kind of thought that it was like an example to the believers, because he was a pastor and he was to set the example for those that he was ministering to. But instead it says an example of the believers. And we think, well, what is the significance of that? That both are true, both are important. But you think an example of the believers, ones who are full of faith, ones who are faithful, that to the lost world around him, that he was to be an example of the believers. And we want to think of that too. When we think of people who have named the name of Christ, people who have been true believers, who have been men and women of faith down through the ages, we think of the ones in the New Testament of Paul and of the apostles and others, of Stephen, those that were faithful, that believed, they lived what they believed, they were willing even to die for what they believed, that they lived lives that were honoring, glorifying the God, that we want to be an example of those kind of believers, that we want to essentially pattern ourselves after them, in a sense, that we are continuing that line, that we are an example of those, that that people would associate us with those individuals, that we would honor their memory, honor the Lord in that way, and so that we would be an example of the believers, of what a believer should be. And in a lot of ways, when we deal with the lost, that they kind of already have an idea in their head of what a believer should be. Sometimes they sometimes hold us to a standard that's even beyond what we think is necessary, but they have this expectation. And so we're to be an example of the believers. And we see that it is to be in all areas of our life. We see in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul said to him, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So in all these areas, we are to be an example of the believers. In our word, what we say, that it no corrupt communication would proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That our words would be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That we may speak the truth in love. That we want to be an example of the believers in the things that we say. When it speaks of conversation, of course, looking at by under our use of the words, we're almost thinking, well, he's repeating himself by what we say and what we say. But we realize in that time the word conversation has more to do with our manner of life, the way that we conduct ourselves in our daily life. So when we have our conversation, it's how we converse, how we make our way through life, that we want it to be an example of the believers. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That we are to adorn it, that we are to honor it by our conduct, by the way that we act. Amongst the military, that for officers, that they actually, if they're being court-martialed, that they can be court-martialed for the charge of conduct unbecoming an officer, that there's things that are expected of them, that if they don't act in a certain way, that they can be judged for that. And as believers, that we want to realize that our conduct should always be becoming the gospel of God, becoming those that name the name of Christ. It speaks of our charity, the love that we have, that we demonstrate, the way that we love, that people want to see God's love through us, that's what we need to shed abroad in our hearts, the love that God has, that love that is selfless, that love that is sacrificial, that love that remains constant, even though it may not be responded to in the proper way, though it may be rejected, that we continue to love and minister to others, even though they can be difficult. And it says in spirit, and we see that it's not a large S, it's a small S. And so it's not speaking of the Holy Spirit in that sense, it's speaking of our own spirit, our human spirit, the spirit by which we are governed, our disposition, how we conduct ourselves. That there is kind of an expectation that as a believer that we would act in a certain way, that we would be humble and not boastful, we would be contemplative, we would be prayerful, we would be a thankful people, we would be in control of our own spirit, that we would not be calm one minute and angry the next, that we're conducting ourselves in such a way that it honors God, that as a believer, that even as we discuss things with someone, that we must be concerned not only with our position, but with our disposition. We can be right on something, but we can be wrong in the way that we put it across and turn people off from the truth just by the way that we conduct ourselves. James 3 and verse 17, it speaks of the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is what we desire to have, that we're pure in our thoughts, we're peaceable, we're gentle, that we're not going to fly off the handle, that we're not going to be partial to others, that we're genuine, that people would see that. We see also that we're being examples of believers in faith, that we have a trust in the Lord that cannot be shaken by the circumstances of life, that we have a calmness to our life, and that we're willing to step forward in faith to do things that God has called us to do, and relying upon Him to see us through those things, that we would expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, as one missionary once said. And then we see also in purity, that as believers that we would be blameless, that we would avoid the appearance of evil, that we would stay as far away from it as we can. That it's always kind of a human tendency to try to get as close to getting into trouble as we can. I know even this week I started some plants inside and I took them out to harden them and I put them in an area of the deck and I said to the kids, well, you don't go near them, just stay away from them. I don't want you stepping on them or whatever. And of course, what usually happens is they're sort of hanging over and getting as close as you can, and so you say, well, no, you have to back up a ways. But that's our human nature, is that we tend to try to see how close we can get without stepping over the line. But if we're to seek to be an example of the believers in purity, it's more the thought where we're trying to stay away from things, that we're making sure that there's no confusion, that there's no doubt, that we're not going to participate in those things, that this is something that is not pleasing to God, and so we want no part of it. So then we see verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That it's the idea that we're to focus on the study of the Scriptures. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it's profitable unto us. That it's by it that we can be made perfect. We can be thoroughly furnished into all good works. And so we read it, we study it. Exhortation is the idea of encouraging and challenging one another in the Word. That we always want to, it's that idea of iron sharpening iron, that we want to encourage one another to keep going in the Lord and not get discouraged. And then doctrine is simply the idea of teaching the truths from the Scriptures, that there's much that we can study of kind of theology, of understanding basic principles, even for our own sake, so that we're not drawn away by false teaching, but even just the doctrines and teachings of just practical living, of how we are to live the Christian life, how we are to conduct ourselves with one another, that we would allow the Lord to speak to us. And then we see verse 14, it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, given thee by prophecy." Here it's speaking specifically of the gift that he was enabled to be the pastor of the church. He was ordained to that ministry. But we recognize that each of us are given a gift as believers by the Holy Spirit, that it's to be used for the edification of the body of Christ, and that it's not all the same gift, but we're all to use that, that it's been given so that we can minister for the glory of God, for the blessing of others. And so it's the idea is that whatever gift that we have, that we would not neglect it, that we would make use of it, that it's something that's there to be used, that it would be a shame to never have it. It'd be sort of the idea that if you have like a tractor in your shed and you never dug it out, never made use of it, that you kind of struggle without it. But it's something that each of us is given. The Lord has given each of us a gift, and so we don't want to neglect it. We want to foster it and allow the Lord to manifest himself through us. Then it says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them," that these things that he speaks of, that we're to think them over, that we're going to run them through our mind. Just the idea of a cow, how it ruminates, of how it chews its cud, that we bring it up again, that we think it over, that we mull it, that we allow to get the full juices out of whatever it is that we're digesting, that it will be fully a blessing to us. And the phrase as well, that we give ourselves wholly unto them, that the things that we learn from the Scriptures, that we give ourselves completely over to it. It is the words of life, and we understand that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And so we want to do that. We want to give our whole self to that. And that's really, in some ways, as we approach the Scriptures, that we can have a great deal of Bible knowledge, but I think we would be better served and better serve the cause of Christ if we were to take just kind of one verse at a time and focus on kind of making that wholly a part of my life. And then taking another thought and make that wholly a part of my life. In every area of my life, that I can make that true in my life. And if we do that, it says that thy profiting may appear to all. The idea of profiting is the idea of our progress, our advancement. That people should see an advancement in our life, a progress. That we are Christians and we're not perfect and we're never going to reach a point of perfection, but we are to strive to a point of spiritual maturity. And people should see that from one year to the next, they should see that there's a growth in us, that our profiting is apparent to everyone, that things are changed, things perhaps that we struggled with at one time we're getting victory over, that even just how we interact with one another, that we're learning to do it better. And so these are all things that we are to focus on. But what I want to focus on for the remainder of the time this morning is verse 16 and what is spoken of there. It says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." That we want to take heed to ourselves, to the doctrine, that we're going to give attention to ourselves, who we are, how we act, how we conduct ourselves. Attention to ourselves and unto doctrine. The doctrine, sometimes when we hear the word doctrine, we just kind of think of dry teaching of theology, but we understand that the Scriptures, that it's the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it has power in our life. It can have power if we allow it to. Jesus spoke that the words that he spoke were spirit and life, that we want to take heed to it and make it come alive as we study it and bring it into our lives. That as we learn the precepts of the word, that we would give our, it says that we take heed to ourselves and unto the doctrine, that we would continue in them. that we would persevere, we would abide in them, that we would make our life conform to the Word, make our life a reflection of the Word. And in doing so, it says, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And saving is the idea of delivering, of rescuing, of keeping safe from. And from this passage, when we're applying it specifically to Timothy, we recognize that it's not speaking of that Timothy has to do these good things to try to maintain his salvation or to be delivered from death. That we recognize that that when we are delivered, when we are saved, when we trust in Christ, that there's nothing that can ever change that, that nothing can ever, we cannot be plucked out of his hand. But we understand what he's speaking of here specifically is being delivered from temptations of the devil, delivered from suffering consequences of bad decisions. And so we think of that. He would save himself and them that hear thee, that he would deliver those that would hear him, whether saved or even lost, that by his example of leading them, he would lead them to Christ. He would provide a leadership example so that they could follow him, so that they could be nurtured and grow in the faith. And so that's the thought with us, that if we take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine, that we can save ourselves from a lot of heartache, from a lot of pain, from a lot of sorrow and failure in the Christian life, and we can save them that hear thee. And we can minister to other believers, even to the lost, that we can, by doing this, that we can provide deliverance unto them. And it is something that I think all of us have, and we certainly should have, a concern for those around us, for other believers. For our children, we want to see them grow up and follow the Lord. Our other loved ones, the lost around us, we want to help them. And we ask sometimes, well, how can we make a difference? How can we bring deliverance to their life from these struggles that they're dealing with? And sometimes we look at someone and say, well, they're going through this. They should see kind of what their need is. They should see the solution to their problem. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. And sometimes we almost sort of try to like force it in and say, well, why aren't they getting it? Why isn't it clear? But I think sometimes when we're doing that is that we're missing something. And this is maybe something that we can find ourselves that we maybe not haven't focused upon it as much as we should have, much taken care of. We ask, why don't they see these things? But the fact is their vision may not be as impaired as we think. Maybe what the problem is what they're seeing in us is preventing them from taking it in. It's not, what we're doing is not drawing them to Christ, but it is actually drawing them away from the truths of Scripture. And we want to think of this passage that if the positive is true, that if we take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine and we continue in them, that if we do this, we shall save ourselves and them that hear thee. If the positive is true, then certainly the negative could be true as well. If we don't take heed unto ourselves, if we don't take heed unto the doctrine, if we don't continue in them, that we could bring destruction upon ourselves and we could bring destruction upon those that hear us. And as we look in the Scriptures, we find that certainly the negative is true as well. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of how Paul, even though he was a godly man, he was a great example, we find in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That he was concerned lest he would do something that would basically kind of cancel out all the good things that he did in his life. That it would not be of value anymore, that he would become a castaway even after he preached to others. That some indiscretion of his life would prevent him from making a difference. And so it's the thought that if the Apostle Paul had to guard himself to be vigilant, so must we take heed unto ourselves, lest we might become a castaway as well. We think 2 John The eighth verse of 2 John says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." That we need to have that attention to ourselves, because it's so often that as we serve the Lord that we can do right for a long time, but if we're not vigilant, that we can get in the wrong frame of mind, we can cause a lot of trouble. We studied a little bit this morning in Sunday school about King Uzziah, of how he had such a long reign, and for 40 years he was a great king, but then at the end that he was lifted up in pride, he intruded in the priest's office, and he wrought great harm upon himself and his nation. And so we want to see that. We want to be vigilant and diligent in that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." That it's the idea that if we're not careful, that different things can come up into our life. Specifically here, speaking of bitterness, that we can be frustrated with people, or someone has hurt us and we have a bitterness that lingers, that many can be defiled by that. And we don't want it to have, any root that starts to spring up, that we want to pour Roundup on it. We want to just kill it off as quickly as we can, that it doesn't fester, it doesn't produce anything else. And we think of that even with the children of Israel through history, that as a nation, that they are to be a light to the world, they are to bring glory to God. But we find by their refusal to live the life that they should as God's people, we actually see recorded in Romans chapter 2 of how it says that the name of God was blasphemed through them because they taught others, but they didn't teach themselves. And that's what we need to look at the Word and study it and realize that everything in it applies to us. That sadly, sometimes we read it and we think that applies to that person that we know, that they really need to fix that part in their life. The kids, they have this one book I read to them a lot. It's George and Martha. They're a couple of hippos. I don't know if you've ever read them, but what happened is that George was reading a book and Martha came near to him and was kind of fidgeting and it was distracting me. So he said, "Please stop." And so he went outside to get away from her, and so she followed him and started fidgeting next to him, and he just got really frustrated and went back in the house. And so he was reading this book, and the book said, well, some people are very inconsiderate. And he was like, boy, Martha should read this book. And then he was going to go out and tell her as much, and she says, well, I'm sorry, I was kind of lonely, I wanted to sit next to you. And he's like, oh, I never considered that. And so then he realized he was the one that wasn't being considerate, and he sat down and talked with her and spent time with her, and she didn't fidget even once after that. And so, but it's kind of the thought that we tend to read something and think of all the other people that it applies to, where the Lord wants us to look, how does it apply to us? That and that's why he warns us in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives the idea that of how that sometimes we can be looking to try to pull the beam out of someone's eye, or the mote out of someone's eye, and there can be a beam in our own. That it's the idea, it's from a speck to a log, and in size, and that really, if we have a log in our own eye, we're not going to be able to see clearly. All we're going to really do is just poke the other person in the eye. We're not really going to help them. And especially if there's two of us in the same situation, we're not going to get very far. And from the scriptures, we see Matthew chapter 5, the Lord speaks to us as believers. That Matthew 5 and verse 13, that ye are the salt of the earth. That as believers, that it isn't something that we say, well, someone else will be the salt of the earth. No, that we are what the earth needs, the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing that it be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. That when people look at us and look at our life, is it something that it provokes first, that it gets them, well, I want to examine this, we want to see this more clearly. Or is it something that they look at us and they just kind of see, well, that's just kind of bland, it doesn't really draw me at all, that we want to have that substance to our Christian life. In verse 14 it says, ye are the light of the world. See, that sit on a hill cannot be hid, that we can't rely on anyone else to bring light to this world, that we need to be that light, and so the quality of the light that we must shine, we must make sure that it is of good quality, that it's not a flickering light, that's not constant, that does not guide people. We see verse 16, that we're to let our light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That we're not trying to do it on our own strength, that we understand that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that we want that light to shine through us to others. And we realize that we can pray for, we can desire revival as believers, but from the Scriptures we understand that revival, if we're to say it has a beginning in people, that it begins with God's people. 2 Corinthians 7:14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And as we interact with others, how can we expect the words that we of God to have any power in anyone else's life if it's not evident that we are allowing it to have power in our own life? And so we see this final verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 of how significant it is to us, of how our focus needs to be on these things, that for our own good, for the good of others, that we are to pursue after godliness, pursue after righteousness, that we're to study His Word and seek to apply it to our life, because it will make a difference to us, that it will make a difference to others around us, that we want to make that our focus, that if we're not in a position where God can use us, or we try to step forward and do something without His power, without allowing Him to do a cleansing work within us, then we can end up doing more harm than good. And so may each of us do that, that we would take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine, that we would study the Word and allow the Word of life to have power in our life, allow Him to change us. And as we do that, I think in many ways the rest will take care of ourselves, that if we're a burning and shining light for the Lord, if we're devoted unto Him, if we've spent time with Him, just as with Moses, that his face shone, that everybody saw that there was a difference. And that's what we want, that if we are focused in our relationship with Him, that that's going to affect our relationship with others. It's going to make a difference. That we will essentially be as a burning bush that is burning but not being consumed. And just as Moses turned aside to see it, that the world will turn aside to see what it is of us that makes us different. I just want to close with Luke chapter 12 in verse 35. And the Lord is speaking of the time to come, of as we look forward to His coming. That He says, verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That the idea of where your loins are girded about is that when you're ready to work, you're ready to do the service of the Lord, and that your lights are burning. The idea that our lamps are shining, that the wicks are trimmed, that they're effective, that they're going to shine the light that they need to in this world that seems to be growing ever more dark. And may the Lord help us that we would do this, we would fulfill these words that were spoken of to Timothy so many years ago, that we would take heed to ourselves and unto the doctrine, and in so doing we would save ourselves and them that hear us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word, for the conviction your Spirit gives unto us, Lord. And we just pray you would help us, that we would do this, that we would focus on becoming your people not just in word but in deed, so that you might be glorified, and that you could shed your power through our lives, Lord, as we are examples for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 371. And we'll sing, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," number 371. On the first.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the light along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send the gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let glory lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save.
Amen. Let our you dismiss in prayer, please.